is from the prophetic book of Ezekiel. So a little bit of background on Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a priest who was living with the Judeans as they were taken into exile in Babylon. So a little bit of the history, just to catch you up. You know that Israel united under King David. And that unification lasted through Solomon. And then Solomon's son, there was some discrepancy and a political infight split Israel. Let's see if this, it was working earlier. It's not working now. Of course not. Isn't that the way of it? If you look where Israel is, the 10 northern tribes divided from the 2 southern tribes and became 2 different countries ruled by 2 different kings. The northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. And when that happened, the Assyrian Empire that you see at the top was rising to power. And over the next 100 years, they kept picking at the northern kingdom until finally, in 721, they conquered the northern kingdom. Moved everybody around, and that's where we get the Samaritan people that Jesus talked about. Then Judah, who was still strong, kept strong. They had some good leadership, and they kind of kept their balance in the south. Until Babylon in the east conquered Assyria. So the three great empires, I wish I had this working, but were in the north Assyria, in the east Babylon, and in the south over where the word Judah is, Egypt. What happened was, when Assyria was conquered, Egypt thought that was a strategic time for them to make a move, so they started a push up through Judah. But they didn't want to take on Judah right away, and Judah actually resisted them and joined forces with Babylon, an alliance to protect themselves. But what happened is Babylon crushed Egypt, pushed them back down, and that made them enemies of Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem in 536 and destroyed the city and the temple. And then carted all of the finest minds, the brightest and best of the Judean people, and took them to Babylon. There was a different style of what they did when they conquered. They gathered all the intellects and brought them to their city of Babylon to help to regenerate their great kingdom. It was there that Ezekiel was called to be a prophet. He was already from a priestly family. So his prophetic voice, a voice that was given to him, was used to motivate the people to stay faithful to God. And in the most famous passage in the book of Ezekiel, the Valley of the Dry Bones, Ezekiel is given a vision. Hear the words of the Lord found in Ezekiel 37, beginning with verse 1. Ezekiel's voice. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. Valley is the word for a big, wide, alluvial plain. And it was full of bones. And he led me around among them. The literal Hebrew means around and around and around. It was like he was rubbing his nose in it. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? If you came upon a pile of bones, somebody said, can those bones live? What would be your answer? No, bones are dead. They're done. But a prophet knows who he's talking to. And he catches himself and he answers. And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh came upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and therefore our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we look at this passage, give us wisdom. Open our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand what you would have for us, even as Ezekiel struggled to understand what you had for him and prophesied that to Israel. Lord, we depend on you to illumine us, for you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. So how does this passage strike you? We haven't done any interactive sermons in a while. What is it that sticks out in this story to you? God can do anything. If you believe. Why do you say if you believe, Clarence? Okay. So as a disciple, as a follower, we need to have a belief that guides us. Okay? Certainly, I agree that's true. I thought it's interesting in this. God could have done everything on his own. But he said to Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to the bones. And then I want you to call the wind. What the heck does that mean? That's God himself. Interesting, isn't it? What else? It's a good thing I prepared a sermon then. Oh, thank you, Barbara. Boy. Yep. The Lord does it. That's right. Amen, Barbara. It is God that does it. There was a professor who was... Oh, we've got... Over here. Sonia. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, Barbara's my favorite. That was spoken to a teacher, okay? No matter how down and out you are, there is always hope in in the Lord. I think that capsulizes the whole scripture. Hope. Yes, Elise. Oh, now you're stealing my whole sermon. God can use each of us and does and desires that. Perfect. Perfect. Any others? Yes, Jim. They did indeed. And they took them to the promised land and didn't bury them for 40 years until they crossed into where they were promised as a sign of hope. I wonder how that played into this story. Those bones were never regenerated to our knowledge, but certainly the memory of them was, wasn't it? Yeah. Good point. There was a professor who was in his class teaching a theological class on 2nd Isaiah, that is chapters 40 to 55. And he noted that Isaiah frequently used creation language to refer to redemption. And so one of his students raised his hand and he said, "Professor, what's the difference between creation and redemption?" And the professor looked puzzled at him for a moment and said, "That might be a very important question for us to answer, to see if we can understand the distinctions between creation and redemption." Later that day, he was teaching a class on Ezekiel, and this passage came up. And a student raised their hands and observed that the dry bones into which God breathed new life were exactly like the creation story where God took dust and then breathed life into it, creating man, male and female. And Jansen said that he reiterated what had gone on in the class before and asked that they help this class determine what is the difference between redemption and creation. After several minutes, one student ventured a guess. He said the dust had no prehistory. You see, the difference between creation and redemption is that for creation, there was no life before. But wherever there are bones, there was life. And the life is a remnant. And Jansen concluded, creation involves the coming into being of what never was. Redemption involves the restoration of life to what was once alive and now is dead. And that is the essential difference. Ezekiel was called as a prophet, taken into this vast desert that was filled with bones. Now, remember I told you that he was a priest? A priest in Israel could not associate themselves with bones because bones represented death. They avoided death. To be surrounded, waded, paraded around and around in a valley of dry bones would have been absolutely a horror for a priest. But it doesn't sound very appealing to us anyway, does it? Oh, there might be a few of you anthropologists that would like the trip. But most of us want nothing to do with it, thank you. It seems grotesque. And there was no life as far as he could see. And the bones were said to be very dry, which means they had been there a long time. much longer than the 24 hours that are required by Judeo law to bury a body. They had been desecrated. And then, Ezekiel is asked the question, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I thought to myself, I've heard that before. Oh, not about a valley of dry bones, but a valley of dry spirits. How come, God, I seek you and it feels like my prayers bounce off the roof? I want to be filled with you so I make good choices in life, but I keep making bad choices. I want so desperately to know God the way my sister-in-law does, or the way my grandmother does, or the way that guy that lives next door does. But I can never seem to get there. It feels dusty, dry, like bones. And that was the feeling of Israel. They felt hopeless. They had been conquered. The promise, the covenant that God had made with them was that they would be a powerful community for God, and that they would give witness to God in the whole world. Yet, they felt like a valley of bones. Death. Nothing but death. It reminds me of a story about death and dying that three men were having. He said, "What would you want people to say about you at your funeral?" And the one person said, "Well, I'd want people to say he was a great and compassionate humanitarian who cared about those in need." Worthy words. Second one nodded, affirming. He said, "I'd want people to say I was a good father and husband whose life was a fine example for others to follow." Both noteworthy ideas. And they looked to the third man, who had a puzzled look on his face. And he said, "I'd like them to say, look, he's moving." Truth is, Ezekiel knows what Barbara told us. God, only God can bring life. Oh, Lord, you know. I don't know, but you know. So God commands Ezekiel to speak and offer the promise of life to Israel. This was God's recreation. God's in exhaling his breath. True hope only comes through true actions. True actions are repeated. Over and over again, the faithfulness of God has been seen in creation. God has given new life. Over and over again. Sometimes when I feel dry, it just takes that much. Remember Windmill? Remember so-and-so? And how you thought about their life. And maybe that's enough. But not always. Because the bones came back together. The sinews were worked in well. The skin covered it. And everything was in place. And yet, the valley had no life. And so, Ezekiel was called to prophesy again, this time to the winds. I think this is a word play here. Because ruach, the Hebrew word, means breath, it means wind, it means spirit, it means the spirit of a person, it means the spirit of people. It's a multifaceted word. And his use of it here kind of plays on that. It's God's spirit that carries Ezekiel. And then God will cause breath to enter the skeletons. And Ezekiel's to prophesy to this wind, breath, spirit. And then the four winds will come and they will breathe breath into the bodies. And this breath, wind, human spirit comes into them and they are animated. They are alive. And God puts His Spirit in them at the end. We have new life because God puts His Spirit into us. We are called to rise up. But what does that mean for today? You see, life enters death, but it takes our willingness to participate in it. Ezekiel was to prophesy to the Spirit of God. The word for prophesy carries the idea of causing to bubble up like a spring. It starts small, but have you ever come upon a little cauldron, a little spring where the water's bubbling up? Maybe you've been hiking all day. Maybe you're in Yellowstone Valley. And you see the bubbling. It's life. And you feel it. To prophesy is to speak to bubbling. Clearly, God wanted Ezekiel to pour himself out. But God always does that through our cooperation with Him. Now, I have to be careful here. The prophetic office is a particular office. I was warned of that as we were talking in our Bible study. That we can't completely equate what happened with Ezekiel in that valley to what happens with us. But I do believe that in the same way, we are animated to our gifts, to bring life in the name of Jesus who brought life for all humanity. And I've experienced dry times where I act for God and I don't feel like it. I'm too busy. My schedule's too hectic. I don't have time for church. I don't have time for this phone call or that visit. But somehow if I show up, somehow in spite of how I feel, if I act, something happens. Do you ever have that experience? Where you just go, but then you go do it anyway. And afterwards you go, gosh, I'm glad I went. Gosh, I'm glad I committed. I took the time and energy. Today is Mission Sunday. The Mission Committee usually brings on a preacher in a special way. But they wanted me to preach about Family Promise because it was now 2.5 years ago that the man from Nashville came and visited our church first in this valley. He came because Burbank Press had started one in the valley. And their pastor said, well, call Bill. And we met. And I liked the idea, but Gail Nearing, our office manager, embraced the idea. She became a one-woman tour force to make this happen. So much so that when she suddenly died and we grieved, the Mission Committee wanted to do it. And my admonition was, we cannot take on a ministry for Gail. Either we pray about it and we want to do it, or we don't. Be careful of that. And the Mission Committee prayed, and they really labored over that. And they said, we want to do this because we are called to speak life. And there are so many homeless people. At the last training, Chris told us that the newest figures just from Heart District are that there are enrolled in the Heart District schools over 1,000 kids who are homeless. That's amazing. That's just one district in our valley. What do we do about that? As Barbara said, only God can bring the wind. But we can step forward. And we can call on the wind. And we can say, God, how can you use me? I think the amazing part of this particular project is the uniting. We are divided with other Christians on so many issues. But it's, and not just Christians, this is, it has two synagogues involved. And coming together as a valley of people seeking God, we join with other faith communities in Santa Clarita to end homelessness a few families at a time. A dream that was started by a lady in New Jersey that has succeeded in a number of places where churches get involved, taking 3-4 families at a time. The average stay, I think, is about 60 days for a family. Is that right? 65 days. Until they're put back on their feet in an apartment with a job and supporting themselves. What an amazing miracle to participate in. The motto on the website is this: we give families promise through mobilizing community faith groups. Family Promise of Santa Clarita Valley works to assist homeless families to achieve sustainable independence while offering hope, compassion, and preserving individual dignity. I thought the neatest thing was when we sat in here and there were at least 40 of our people and another 35 from OLPH, a Roman Catholic church that does such terrific work in this valley, here with us. And I thought, wow, I wonder what God thinks of this. I mean, as she mentioned, there are 15 churches. Look at them. They're listed here. Bouquet Canyon Church, Christ Lutheran Church, Congregation Beth Shalom, First Press Newhall, His Way Community Church, Living Grace Christian Fellowship, Newhall Church of the Nazarene, North Oaks Church of Christ, North Park Community Church, Real Life Church, St. Stephen's Episcopal Church, Santa Clarita United Methodist Church, Santa Clarita Seventh-day Adventist Church, Temple Beth Ami, Valencia United Methodist. And by the way, Larry Combs, who is kind of, I don't know whether his position is, he kind of seems to direct everything. And as a volunteer, he's a businessman. He goes to Valencia United Methodist. I had lunch with him. He has such an energetic and positive energy. And a great guy to get to know in this valley. And that's not all the churches, because there are support churches who can't open their facility. It's too busy or it's not big enough. So Bethlehem Lutheran Church has joined us. Blessed Kateri has joined us. Every Road Covenant Church, Friendly Valley Community United Methodist Church, Living Faith Lutheran Church, Our Lady of Perpetual Help, St. Clair of Assisi Roman Catholic Church right down the street here, Sunshine Christian Church, Unitarian Universalist Church of Santa Clarita that meets over here at the Senior Center. What an exciting thing. And you can get involved. Is God calling you to speak to life? Can these dry bones live? The work could be very simple if many join hands. What Chris is continuing to tell us is we're kind of overthinking it. We're scared to death. We don't have a great facility. It's going to be up in Fellowship Hall. Our buildings and grounds team has racked their brains for the best solutions for the families. They've gone back and forth. Don comes with a proposal and then rethinks it and goes back. There are people that are invested, but all it'll take once we get it going, Chris says, is just come and do a meal. Just come and sit with the family. Just allow them to have space in your life. So it might be that families look like this. It might be just setting a table, preparing a meal, being a host. Who knows? But these families have something to give us. If you want further information, there is a website. I'm going to put it right up here. You can see the families that have been helped. I just got those off the web. So the permission must be there because they're posted from different families around our nation that are already there. You want to write that down? You can look up more information on it. I want to close with a quote. Roland provided a commentary. And Catherine Darr challenged us with these words from Ezekiel. Ezekiel challenges his exiles and generations of his readers to view their circumstances not through their own limited vision, but through God's eyes. Can these bones live? Well, certainly not. But look at them through God's eyes. And watch bones rushing to their appropriate partners. Watch as ligaments bind them together. Flesh blankets them and the skin seals them tightly. Watch as God's Spirit, which heals hopelessness, infuses them so that they rise up, a great army, testifying to the power of Yahweh. That's who we are. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. Called to bring hope where there is no hope. Called to live that hope in our lives in spite of our feelings. Because the living, all-loving God permeates, animates, gives breath to our lives. Amen. I think it's appropriate that we sing the next hymn that's